Well, good morning.
Good morning.
So good to be here with all of you and those of you just tuning in with us on Facebook. We just finished up our series, Time to Go. How many of you enjoyed that series? Yeah, all right. That's good. Yeah, right? You know, you can share those videos with your friends and family. Just go to our Facebook page and you can click share there, or you can actually copy a link and put it in an email. So if you want to do that, send that out, that's a good way to get some of those messages out there. Last week's message alone was worth sharing, huh? Some unexpected things happened, and what a mess, right? It was a mess last week. But you can also listen to the audios of our messages on our website. If you didn't know that, they're on our website, housechurchus.org. So you can check those out, even the last series and all those beforehand. So we finished our series last week. I alluded to that a little bit. And we're starting a new series this week. As we begin chapter 12 of Acts. So one thing we learned last week is what we are reading in these chapters, there's time that passes. It's not just like, you know, a progressive thing day by day. There's periods of time that pass. And sometimes it's only a few days, but other times much time has elapsed. And where we're going to pick up today in chapter 12, we're about the time 42 to 43 A.D., so that's where we are in this time. So there's been a few years even since what just happened to where we are today. So, well, not a few years, sorry. A few days, actually. Sorry, I messed that up. This one's actually just a few days. So sometimes I get messed up. That's all right. So we learned in our last series that the door had now been opened for the Gentiles, right? We all remember that the door had now been opened for the Gentiles to be saved. And as we enter into chapter 12, we'll see the response to that from both the Jewish people and the governing leadership at the time. So there are things in life that often come out of nowhere, times when we just didn't see it coming, both situational and physical. Has anybody ever had any? Yeah, every hand in the room is upright. Right, some of you on Facebook are waving too. I see you. And growing up in our family, things like this often happen. I'm going to give you three examples. Usually these things involve my dad, my brother, and I. Mom was usually off to the side, but the three of us tended to be involved in these things. So the first one was we were building this treehouse in our backyard. We had this magnolia tree. It had these three perfect limbs. And my dad said, that's a perfect tree for a treehouse. And so we had the entire frame up. We had the walls up. And this last day, we were getting ready to put the roof on. So we had taken the tin for the roof up to the treehouse. And my dad thought that it'd be a good idea to toss the tin snips up on the roof instead of carry them up there. And as he threw them up, they landed perfectly. But there was some bounce in the tin, and they launched back off. And we all went, duck! And I ducked, and luckily I had a hood on, and the tin snips came down and hit me square in the head. And it left a little hole. That could be what's wrong with me today. But that's a whole other story. So, you know, that was one of those situational things. I never saw it coming. I was struck by the tin snips. It was quite a thing. I had to go to the hospital, had a little concussion, but I survived. So, number two involved more of my brother. We were all playing ball in the backyard, and I don't know what inspired my dad to do this, but he tossed the ball as high as he could in the air, and I guess the sun got in my brother's eyes, and he didn't see it coming, and it smacked him right in the nose, struck him right there in the nose, broke his nose, you know? It was an intense few moments. He was, blood everywhere. Anyway, so the third one was, I'll never forget this, just vivid as the day it happened. My brother and I always seemed to somehow get into these quarrels at school. So Dad told us that we should defend ourselves. He said, this is the way you do it, boys. And so it was my brother's turn to be trained in the way of defending yourself. So we are in the kitchen. I'm standing in front of my dad, and he's against the cabinet. And he goes, all right, now, son, talking to my brother, I want you to watch what happens here. So I'm going to go at your brother. Now, Ron, put your fist up and be ready. I said, okay, Dad. So I put my fist up, and my dad goes like this, and I went, boom, and I hit him right in the nose. He went, what'd you hit me for? He got struck. I said, well, you told me to defend myself, so I did. So anyway, there was always something seemed to be happening in our family, and we never knew that they were coming. In each of those three instances, we all got struck in different ways, and we never saw it coming. that. You weren't a very good defensive person, but you know he was after that. So as we begin our series today, we're going to see throughout that how people were struck. There we go. And that's the name of our series today, Struck. Or not our series today, our series probably over the next several weeks, because there's a lot of this happening in these upcoming chapters. While the strike's often unexpected, I think what follows is just as important. Think about it. What happens after you get struck with something? You respond, right? So our response is what matters. Our response is what matters. And that's the title of today's message. So I hope you have your Bibles with you. I want you to open to Acts chapter 12, and we're going to be covering verses 1 through 11 today, just verses 1 through 11. Doesn't sound like much, but there's a lot in here. So if you have your Bibles, follow along. If you're tuning in with Facebook, you can just listen here, or you can open up your app next to your computer there, or even step off the page and read it with us. We're reading from the NIV version. Verse 1, it was about that time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for a public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and your sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing or was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. He thought he was dreaming. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. Then they went through it. When they had walked the length of the one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God who gives us stories that are true and stories of miraculous things that inspire us. I pray that this message today would remind us of your presence in our life and your desire to free us from things that bind us. And help us to understand as we go through this message that being struck is not a bad thing, even if it catches us off guard. And let us know our response. Help us to prepare our response to what happens when that happens. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I don't know if you were with us. If you were, you might remember where we left off in our last meeting. The church had been on alert because they knew something was coming. Anybody remember what was coming? Uh-oh. You guys didn't pay attention last week, did you? What happened? What happened? What was the last thing that happened? Agabus stood up, and what happened? He prophesied. Okay, I'll give you the answer. It was a famine was coming, remember, right? And the church was getting ready for the famine for the whole Roman region. So the church was gathering food. They were being prepared for how they were going to serve the people there. So, and then this happened. We go from that to verses 1 through 3 in chapter 12. So it was about that time they're preparing. It was about that time they're preparing for this famine that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church. Some. Intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. He had the brother of John, James, put to death with the sword. When he saw this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. Wow. Now that's an unforeseen event. Now the prophet Agabus stood up and warned the church of the impending famine. Why didn't he stand up and warn the church of this coming? I mean, couldn't they have been prepared for that? Couldn't they have done something to prepare for this thing that was going to happen? The Greek, actually, for how Herod persecuted the church would be described better as laying violent hands on them. He was laying violent hands. He was striking them. This wasn't like a gentle, hey, I'm coming after you. I'm going to put you in jail. No, it was violent. The church was being struck by Herod. James was struck by a sword and died. By the way, he wasn't beheaded. That was not, back then they didn't think that beheading was I don't know how they put it, but it wasn't the way that they like. It wasn't accepted. It was unclean or something. So he was actually struck through the center with a sword and died. Now, when we are struck with something, it's often something we could not have anticipated, right? Something we didn't see coming. In the three stories I told you, none of us saw the strike coming. In fact, we didn't think a strike was coming. I never saw the tin snips calling off the roof. Well, I saw them coming, but I didn't think they were going to hit me. My brother lost sight of the ball. Heck, smacked him right in the face. And my dad never saw my fist coming from right field. I didn't hit him that hard, by the way. Just enough to make him upset. Just letting you know. And it wasn't purposeful, I swear. I promise you. And while the Spirit could have warned them about what was coming, what would it have changed? What would it have really changed? Because God had a story to tell, right? And this is part of the story. The lesson in this is often being struck with something is not about what we are facing, but how we respond. Think about that. It's not about what we are facing, but how we respond. And Peter, after seeing what happened to John's brother James, he could have fled, couldn't he? He could have fled, but he stayed. It said after he was put to death, Peter was arrested. And in the next verse, So how we respond to situations where the unexpected confronts us displays in whom we trust. How we respond to those situations, those strikes, often displays in whom we trust. How do you respond to those situations? And even in the next verse, we see Herod's response to detaining Peter. He knew he had to be extra careful because Herod knew this whole thing could blow up in his face. Look at chapter 12, verse 4. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public Passover. Now, you would think that there was 4 times 4 is 16, right? Okay, so there was not 16 guards guarding him at a time. How this happened was every 3 hours they would rotate the guards so that the guards would be alert. Nothing would happen because they were on alert, right? Herod knew that if Peter escaped, this would be bad for him. So he didn't want him to escape. Herod had heard the stories about followers of Christ who had gotten away, who escaped from previous situations, who walked away miraculously, unscathed. He didn't want to be known as a ruler who was outsmarted by the church. I mean, he had just come into this great power. He was over all of the Jewish people right now. He had a lot of responsibility. So he didn't want to lose this prisoner. He wasn't going to lose his prisoner. And he certainly didn't want to upset the Jewish people either. See, Herod had to balance this because he had arrested Peter during Passover. And he couldn't kill Peter during Passover because if he killed Peter during Passover, then instead of pleasing the Jewish people, he would have upset the Jewish people. So he had to hold on to him. He had to wait. In contrast to his response, look at how the church was responding to the news about Peter in verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. I forgot the last four words there. Because the most important part there is the earnestly praying. The church was responding with something Herod could not have prepared for. Herod, despite all his preparation, having all the guards and all the things in place, the shackles and the chains and the huge iron gate, he had all these things in place, and he could not have prepared for what the church was about to do. They were about to call on the power of God. And this is how the church should respond to crisis. When we are struck, the question for us is, will we strike back? Or would we let God do the striking? Too often we think we have the better plan. The response that we need, but when we ask God to intervene...
Somebody threw a snowball.
No, I think that was a bird that just struck the window. Okay. When we ask God to intervene, yeah, okay. Everybody jumped a little bit there. The response is more than anything that we could have done alone or even corporately. Think about that. Just imagine a different response from the church. Just imagine this situation unfolding a different way, okay? The church gets together and they're like, we're going to free Peter! And they get a mob together and they attack the prison. And what's going to happen? They might free him. But it's going to come at a great cost, isn't it? There's guys that people are going to die. It's going to create this uproar. The church is going to be even more hated than it was before. And it's not going to be like a peaceful thing. It's going to be a violent thing. I mean, can you imagine what would have happened if they had done that? And remember from our last series, when we face opposition, who is it really against? It's against God, right? When we face opposition, it's not about us. It's not against us. It's not against the church. It's about God. So why not let God respond? Why not let God respond? Because that's what they did. That's what we need to do as well. When we're struck, we shouldn't strike back. When we're struck, we should let God respond. First of all, we are not in a battle against flesh and blood, but against what? Let's flip over to Ephesians real quick, verse 12 of chapter 6. Our struggle, our battle, is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's what they were up against. That's what we're up against. Think about it. What do we battle? I mean, there is so much controversy going on even today. I mean, this whole abortion issue, I mean, it's crazy. And who's dictating it? It's the authorities. It's the rulers. It's the ones in power. It's the enemy's influence. When they're celebrating that, no. That's wrong. That is wrong. And this isn't a political thing. I want you to understand, God knew this was going to happen. This isn't a political thing. This is the worldly thing. This is what we're going to be up against. We're up against these spiritual leaders, or spiritual battles, these authorities and leaders over us. I mean, when you look at the voting thing for things that these people are voting for, I don't know about you, but I just shake my head and go, I don't agree with that. I'm not on that same page. Why are you in office? And what I want to do is I want to get up and yell and scream and go, this is ridiculous. I want to strike back. I want to change things. But what did they do? What should we do? Pray. Earnestly pray and let God do the striking. Look, if they had stormed the prison and freed Peter because of the oppression that they faced over Herod. Who was getting the vengeance then? They were. They were taking charge. They were taking control. But who should do it? God, the Lord, right? Romans 12:19. He says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for whose wrath? God's wrath. God's response. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. All right. God says, I will repay. But what was the church doing, right? We need to learn from what the church was doing. Back there in verse 5, they were earnestly praying. Earnestly. How often do we use the most powerful tool we have in all situations? I mean, you know, when things are dire, we get on our knees and go, oh God, oh God, oh God. But what about just the daily oppositions? The daily struggles? When you get struck just, you know, in basic situations, you didn't see it coming, and there it is. What do you do? How do you respond? Often I try and figure out a different way. I'm like, well, how am I going to deal with this? How am I going to go this way? Instead of praying. I need to spend more time in the Lord's presence praying. And look, it wasn't an occasional prayer. It wasn't this lackadaisical prayer. The Bible says that earnest prayer. And in fact, in some translations, it says that they were praying without ceasing. Like it tells us to do in 1 Thessalonians. Praying without ceasing. They were going before the Lord and asking for Him to intercede on Peter's behalf, to do something miraculous. And they believed it. They believed He could do it. So how do we respond to the evil that stands against the church? What if we had in mind the power of prayer and use this as a normal response? Normal in all situations. Because look at the outcome in verses 6 and 7. The night before Herod was to bring in the trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. So four guards, right? Four guards, like we talked about. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. So look, we don't know how long exactly Peter was detained for, whether it was just a day, a few hours, what time during the Passover that he was actually arrested. So we also don't know how long the church had been praying. But what we do know is Peter's present circumstances certainly were grave. I mean, he was facing death. He just saw James struck by the sword. And it wasn't a matter of if, it was a matter of when it was his turn to die. He's in a cell. He has soldiers on each side. He's bound by chains. And he had two more standing outside the cell. He is not going anywhere. What is his chances of getting out of this situation? What would your chances be? Have you ever faced a situation where you just think there is no outcome, there is no good outcome from the situation that I'm in right now? But God can change all things. Now, I want you to take note of something here. Peter knew what he was facing. He knew what happened to James. And yet, what did he do? He was fast asleep. He was fast asleep. How many of us would be able to sleep under such conditions? How many of you would be able to just sleep under conditions such as that? In fact, it was such a deep sleep that the angel actually struck Peter to wake him up. Sometimes we need to get struck to get moving for God. We need to be motivated to go, don't we?
Yes.
Often, the chains that we think are binding us are nothing to God. And all we have to do is respond. Church, hear that. Often, the chains that are binding us are absolutely nothing to God. And all we have to do is get up and go. We just need to respond. God, I believe that you can do this. I believe that you can break these chains. Look, if Peter had simply laid there, the chains probably would have remained. Right? I mean, he had to do something. He had to get up and follow. Now, do you think that the guards were asleep? It sounds like they might have been. Because how else would Peter just waltz out of there? Well, the guards out front were standing. But Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. It doesn't say that they were standing. They're in the cell with him. So Peter's fast asleep. They may have been fast asleep. We don't know. But just think about this. If he had chains on him, and the chains fell off of him, and they hit the floor, do you think... Oh, no, I made a mess again. Dang. Do you think the guards would have woke up? See, if anybody was sleeping now, they're awake, right? I mean, did anybody see if anybody was sleeping? I forgot to ask that. This is our wake-up way of waking people up. So, God can release us from the chains that bind us, but also the people. See, there's a lot of believers today who are bound by the people in their lives, and they think that they can't go because these people have them bound, but God is bigger than people. He's bigger than the chains that bind you. But you've got to trust God and not yourself. And too often believers think, I got this. I got this. And nobody's going to hold me back. Well, let me tell you, you're going to be held back. Because God is not going to release you from that in your power. It has to be in His power. And even after the chains are released, we can trust God will guide us in what to do next, right? Look, that's what happened. In verses 8 through 10. Then the angel said to him, he gives him specific instructions, say that 10 times fast, specific instructions, put on your clothes and sandals, and Peter did so. He responds, wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision, right? We said he thought he was dreaming. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. It opened for them by itself.
Wow.
Yeah, right? And they walked through it. Some of you need to hear that today. Because the gate opened by itself and they walked through it. We're going to come back to that in a minute. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Now look, the angel gave Peter specific instructions. He said, put on your clothes and your sandals, wrap your cloak around you, and follow me. Now look, I'm going to tell you right now, some of you are thinking, well, it must have been like a magical cloak like in Harry Potter, and he was like invisible and walked right past the guards. I know some of you were thinking that. That's not the kind of cloak he had, okay? It's not. It wasn't the invisible cloak. Yeah, that didn't happen. That's mystical, magical. That doesn't really exist, just for some of you who are still trying to wrestle with that. He was simply preparing him for what was next. He was preparing him to be outside. He wanted to gather his things, and he wanted him to go outside. Now what What is profound here is what the angel tells him to do. He says, follow me. Follow me. See, God can free us from what binds us, but unless we follow him, we are still bound. Think about that. You can be freed by what binds you, but unless you follow him, you will still be bound. You will still be bound. We can't be set free and remain. We cannot. We have to follow in order to truly be free. Think about that. How many of you thought about that? Like you say, God, oh man, free me from what's binding me. Free me from the sin. Free me from this. Free me from that. And then you just sit there. Like, I'm telling you, in the church today, that's a lot of what happened. Oh God, set me free from the bondage that was my past. Set me free from that. And I'm sitting here and wait. And I'm going to wait. No, God says, go and follow me. Follow me where I'm telling you to go. And there's some clear instructions. It's not like he just leaves us hanging. Hey, yeah, I'm going to free you and just sit there and wait. Uh-uh. No, go. Go. People can't understand why what bound them is still hanging around when they sit there and do nothing. That's why. Because he wants you to leave it back there. He wants you to follow him. He wants you to get up and leave it. Some of us take the chain and we start dragging it around following us. Oh man, why is this happening? I'm trying to follow. You leave it go. Leave it go. I made a bigger mess. Luckily I knew the cleanup crew. And sometimes following God will feel like a dream too. Like Peter's like in the midst of all this chaos and he's like, man, this feels like a vision or something. I've had this happen in the past. Maybe that's what this is again. This really isn't happening. And sometimes, have you ever heard a believer say that? Like, I just can't believe that. Like, what is happening? It feels like a dream. It felt like what happened to me and I was freed from this thing and it just wasn't real. And when God is orchestrating the situation, I want you to see something. When God is doing what he's supposed to be doing, when you are doing what you're supposed to be doing, like the angel's leading him, Peter's following, and then what happens? The gate opened. The doors swing wide open. The iron gate that was leading to the city, I guarantee you, it was secure. It was locked. It may even had chains on it itself. Yet, it says right here in scriptures that it opened by itself. Let me tell you something, church. That didn't just happen. Okay, it wasn't like, ew. It wasn't like they stepped on, you know, some magical thing and it just swung open, okay? No, God did it. God did it. And I want to pause here for a second. I don't even have this in my notes, but I want you to think about this. When God opens doors, you can't just stand outside of him and wait for something else to happen. You got to follow him through it. You got to take the steps. Look, if he just said the gate swung open, well, great, he's free. He's not really free until he walks through it. So if God's going to open a door, you got to go through it. If you want to be free, you got to move. You got to respond. And I want you to notice one other thing, that Peter didn't escape from prison. You know, some people say, oh, look, Peter, he escaped from prison. Oh, no. Other than following the angel and being obedient to the instruction the Lord had sent, Peter didn't do anything. It was the Lord who delivered him. He was delivered from bondage. He was delivered from prison. He was delivered from the guards. He was delivered from Herod. He was delivered from the Jews. He was set free. And he didn't do anything other than follow the angel and be obedient to God. So who are you? Who's in the room looking for deliverance? I don't know. Who's on Facebook looking for deliverance? You need to do something in order to receive the deliverance the Lord wants to give you. You got to follow Him. It's not coming free. Because we can't deliver ourselves, much to some people's dismay. You cannot deliver yourself. We may try to escape circumstances or struggles, but ultimately, if we want to be free, who's got to do delivering? That's right. God. God. All you got to do is follow, be obedient, and He'll take care of delivering. And once we are free, we can look back and see God's hand all over it. In our final verse for today, that's what happened. Verse 11. Then Peter came to himself and said, in other words, he wakes up. He's like, whew, what just happened? Now I know without a what?
Doubt.
A doubt. Without a doubt that the Lord had sent His angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches. He had him in his clutches. And God released him. And everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. Come on. When we take steps forward following God, we can always look back and see His hand in our rescue. See, sometimes we want to wait for God's hand to be visible. Well, sometimes we need to go forward in order to see God's hand behind us. And you can't get to that point if you don't take the steps forward. And look, there will always be those who are against us, hoping the worst for us. I want to show you that. I know that's such an encouraging note, right? But think about it. It's true. There's always going to be someone against you. There's always going to be someone who thinks the worst of you. But what we see here is, no matter what we are struck with, we can respond with confidence. Because why? Because Paul tells us why. Because we know that our God is for us. And nothing can stand against us if God is for us. You don't think so? Go read in Romans 8. Nothing can stand against us if God is for us. Own that. Own it. But there's a key to that. Nothing can stand against us, not if we do it on our own. Not if we go in our own power. But if God's for us, nothing can stand against us if God's for us. That means that we have to be on whose side? Yeah, you can't be on your side and go, hey God, come on over here. Uh-uh, it don't work that way. He wants you to be on His side. If God is for us, then nothing can stand against us. It's not, if God is for us, come on over here and help us wherever we are. You need to step into His realm. You need to step in close to Him. You need to depend on Him. So as we close in our first message in this series, we are just at the beginning of this idea of being struck. The reality is, we may have those who try and strike us down. There may be people, there may be situations, there may be things that come against you and they want to knock you down. They come out of nowhere like that lightning strike. You didn't know that's coming. That tree that got hit didn't know it was coming. And that's how life is. Sometimes those strikes just come. I know some of you can tell me some of the stories and you've had some of those lightning strikes recently. And you're like, Lord, I didn't see that coming. What did I do to deserve that? Hey, it's not about the lightning strike, church. It's about your response to the strike. So it's not the strike that we need to be concerned with. It's how we respond to it. And in the message today, we saw different responses. So what's the response? The number one, security, secure. Look, Peter got locked up, right? Peter was not afraid. He was secure in his relationship with the Lord. And he wasn't worried. I mean, how many of you could sleep in prison? with two guards, knowing you're facing death. Yeah, right? Come on. Reality. You're really not going to do that. You're going to be anxious. This wasn't a long-term thing either. We know it wasn't long-term. It was a few days at the most. So would you really sleep? Would you really be so sound asleep that you would be resting? But he seems to be content. He seems to be okay. He's secure. Because who's got him? God. Right? So another response that we see to the strike is prayer. The church sees the strike against the church itself. And how do they respond? They respond in prayer. That's a model we all need to remember. Jeez. When we get struck down, when we get hit, we need to go and pray. When others are facing those oppositions, facing those strikes, we need to be praying for them as well. That's why it's so valuable to be meeting in this place, because we can share those burdens. We can be praying for one another. So those of you tuning on Facebook, we don't know your prayer concerns because you're not here with us. I mean, you could send them to us, but it'd be nice to if you were here with us and we could share them as part of the family. Number three, afraid. Look, I don't know if you noticed this, but Herod was afraid. He didn't have confidence. He was insecure. He was the opposite of Peter. He was worried about how people would respond. He was worried about the authorities over him, and he didn't want to lose his position of power. He was worried about the Jewish people and the Jewish leaders and how they would respond to the situation. See, he was afraid. And look, he overreacted. I mean, come on. Four sets of guards, chains, and he had every right to be afraid, because who was he going against? He's going against God. And we know that we're not supposed to fear anything other than God. So the fact that he was afraid actually is a proper response, because he knew he was going against the God of the universe. And look what happened. He put everything that he had in his power to defend against it, and he still lost because Peter got free. And then the final point, final response, is move. When God comes to the rescue, we need to do something. You can't just expect God to rescue you and go, okay, thank you, God. Kick back and chill. I'm done. No. God wants to rescue you, but he wants you to do something in response. He wants you to follow him. Look, don't be a Christian that just sits on your hands and go, okay, God, I gave my life to you. I believe in you. And so, I'm good. I'm good. Thank you. I'm good. Part of the reason that you're in this place today is because of a response to me that God put in my life. He said, go do this. And listen, this was not something I willingly did. I've said that before. Never wanted to plant a church. Avoided it every step of the way. Yeah, here we are. And you don't always see the great result in the midst of it. Sometimes you got to keep taking steps of faith. Following God is not always winning. Initially. But in the end, following God, you win. But you have to move. You can't sit back and wait. It just doesn't work. So just like we get junk in your email inbox, when we are struck, we can know that it's like spam, right? And spam's rejected. Spam goes into the special inbox. And you ignore it. So how are you going to respond to the spam in your life? How? You're going to trust that God's going to eliminate it, put it over there, and you're going to walk right through it. You're going to leave those chains behind. You're going to leave the oppression behind. You're going to know that he's for you and not against you. That nothing that strikes you stands a chance against the God of the universe. Too bad Herod didn't know that. He could have alleviated a bunch of embarrassment. I hope that you know that. I hope you stick with us as we go through this series, because I promise you, it's going to be applicable to your life. So God, as we wrap up this first message in this series, Struck, Would you help us to be reminded that it's coming, if it hasn't already? But that we can stand in you. That we can know that you will eliminate the spam in our life. The things that come against us. The people who want the worst for us and don't think the best of us. It doesn't matter. That when we trust in you, we can stand firm. We can stand high and proud, knowing that we are yours. And you are our best defense. Help us, because in our nature, we want to defend ourselves. We want to seek the vengeance. Would you help us just to step back and let you do the defending? We thank you that you do that for us, that you care enough. Help us to be earnest prayers for those who are going through those battles. And let us see your hand and you receive all the glory for the response that comes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Out of the ashes we rise.